people out today. Hope, pray everything's okay. I know some on the prayer sheet you'll notice Charles is in the emergency room. I'm not sure if he had a stroke or what, like he did a year or two ago. So pray for him. Let me get this thing going here. All right. Well, thank you for coming and obeying Hebrews 10:24-25. And it's a blessing. And I really enjoy that song. I mean, in days like today, you got to count your blessings. Otherwise, you're going to get awful frustrated and discouraged and all that kind of stuff. God is over all, just like the song says. Well, we'd like you to look at 3 John, the second message. It's amazing how God works everything out the way that He does. And this is the, 65th message on the epistles of John. And so there's more there than you can ever imagine. And it's even more than that, obviously, considering the height, depth, and breadth of God's Word. But in our last lesson, we saw Gaius, who was presented as an excellent example to follow, to prosper in truth. However, in our present text, we have a non-example to avoid by way of a man named Diotrephes. In life, there's always examples to emulate and examples to avoid. And the Bible gives us both to consider and to ponder and to meditate upon. But in our present text, we deal with the subject of Diotrephes impoverished in lies. Pride is the biggest lie out there, because every sin has its root in pride. Sinful sinners having pride. What utter folly and foolishness is that? And yet, it's just a great falsehood that impoverish multitudes of people. We find in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3 says, "For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." And that's what pride does. It makes you think you're really somebody when you're really not. You know, when we really think about it. And 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 3 begins by saying, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words," which Diotrephes wasn't, "even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmising." That's what they're promoting. "Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds," things that aren't even really in the Bible, kind of thing, "and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness." Interesting, they make that correlation. "From such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptations and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." And we could say, you know, when you get everything destroyed and everything perishes, you're in poverty, aren't you? If everything you got, when it comes to just the natural man. "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou also art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Now, just to make things clear, pride lurks in every single person. There is that pride that we must deal with. It has been ever since the fall and will continue to be until the restoration of all things. It causes people to forget God, according to Deuteronomy 8:14, to be unfaithful to God, according to 2 Chronicles 26:16. It causes a person to be unthankful to God, 2 Chronicles 32:24-25, and pride causes us to become an abomination to God, as Proverbs 16:5 says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Pride manifests itself among the religious and the irreligious. The religious, like the Pharisees, or Pharisee-like people, and the irreligious, the atheists, agnostics, heathens, or whatever. It has even manifest itself in the 12 apostles when Jesus rebuked them for arguing who was the greatest. So it can happen to any of us that pride would overtake us, at least for a season. And so, but the diatrophies of the world, and even in churches, and the kind of people to avoid, to have limited contact with, to be careful what you say and what you do, because they cannot be trusted. And yet be ready to rebuke them and have no fear of mere man. Jesus tells us in Matthew 7:15, beware those which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Impoverishing lies of false religion, false doctrine, and false practice, because you practice what you really believe. You can say everything you want to say, but you really believe the things you actually practice. But it says there in Isaiah 40:20, he that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. That's the impoverished person that engages in false religion. There in Malachi 1:4 says, whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. So not a good idea to engage in pride, because it will be to your own poverty eventually. Mark 8:36 says, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? If you're lost, you've lost and you lose everything, even your own soul, the worst kind of poverty. Now, the strong emphasis, and of course, from the text, you can't tell for absolutely sure whether Diotrephes was even saved or not. Though the strong language that John uses seems to indicate he wasn't. But at best, he was woefully backslidden. The strong emphasis here is that bullying others should not be tolerated in a church. It appears that Diotrephes belonged to the same church as Gaius, but as a supposed guardian of the truth, he thought himself to be, did not appreciate showing hospitality to preachers of the gospel who would come around because they didn't do him reverence in every single thing that he believed in and what he wanted. Diotrephes was arrogant and outspoken and sought to intimidate and bully others to his way of thinking, even the apostles and the message of the Word of God he was prideful against, except maybe the parts that he thought was important and that he was the so-called guardian of the truth or the expert in or the champion thereof. You know,
And the other thing is that people like this, they're okay until you cross them. And that's just pride. You know, anybody dares to cross them, then you better watch out. It would be laughable if it wasn't so serious. Because, I mean, really, pride for somebody like us is ridiculous. We're nothing. We came from the dust, and we to the dust we shall return. All our gifts and all our talents and abilities are a gift from God. We can take nothing with us when we die. And of ourselves, as believers, the only treasure, the eternal riches that we have is found in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I'm not saying don't, you know, save your money and do good with your finances. That's not what I'm saying at all. But when it becomes your, you know, what consumes you, then that's a big problem. But we want to look at three things in Diotrephes impoverished with lies. Number one, the poverty of pride. Number two, the poverty of perniciousness. That's the Bible word anyway. And we'll deal with that. And then finally, the poverty of impersonation or evil impersonations. Let's look first at the poverty of pride. This is where it all came from. This is where it emanated from and radiated from in this man named Diotrephes. But notice it says, I wrote unto the church. So in verse 9 of 3 John, I wrote unto the church. Now, apparently, Diotrephes prevented the epistle from going there or destroyed it. And so John is writing again, but instead of writing to the church, he's writing to Gaius instead, who was quite possibly wrongly disciplined from the church through Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence. He loved to throw his weight around. But Diotrephes, now notice John here. This is loving John. He rebuked somebody by name. And rebuking an individual by name, the apostle of love, did not act outside of love, but according thereunto. Love to God, love to the church, love even to Diotrephes. He was just simply obeying the word. There in Romans 16:17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them. You know, make it clear, name them or whatever. Which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. The example we see also in 2 Timothy 4:14-15. Alexander the coppersmith, plain out, who is it? Did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou aware. Beware now this guy. Also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. When people withstand the words of an apostle or of a preacher that's preaching the word, that's a big problem. And if you don't see this as a big problem, there's no fear of God in your heart, I'm afraid. But, by the same token, if there is going to be some kind of public rebuke, we need to make sure that it's necessary and scriptural. We know we have Matthew 18, right? We also have what we just dealt with in 1 Timothy 5 concerning an elder. But we need to be careful that we're not to judge a brother against any standard that we ourselves would not be willing to be judged by. It says there in Matthew 7:1-2, judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. In other words, let's judge righteous judgment. So here we go. Diotrephes, who is this guy? The descriptors begin. Who loveth to have the preeminence among them? Now he's presenting himself as some prominent Christian leader, at least in his own vain imagination. Vainly imagined to be some guardian of the truth. Pride is what motivated Diotrephes. He loved to be number one. He loved to be first. He was an egotistical, self-centered tyrant, manipulating and positioning himself to places of power. He was a narcissist who loved himself above all others. And that flies in the face of biblical servant leadership, whereby the greatest are those who are the least. We're not sure if Diotrephes was an elder, a deacon, or simply a self-proclaimed leader who simply imagined and supposed himself to be some guardian of the truth, which he wasn't. Either way, his problem was not his office. His problem was his attitude, his actions, his motivations. His problem was pride. He was a self-seeker. But Jesus said in Matthew 20, verses 25 through 28, "But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. They that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." So if we're going to follow the example of Christ, we cannot be prideful. I like this passage. Something that's a good short passage that we can maybe hide in our heart easily. In Proverbs 13:10, "Only by pride cometh contention." Only by pride cometh contention. Contention somewhere where there's pride, especially be unbiblical. But with the well-advised is wisdom. He was like saying, well, why should these apostles and these other preachers get all the attention and honor? Look at me, I'm just as good or better than they are. That's the kind of attitude that a prideful heart has. Pride, Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before fall." That's what we got to be careful of, because that'll happen. It's a principle in God's Word. And when God pronounces a principle, you can guarantee it's going to happen. This was the original, this sin of pride was the original and greatest of all sins. It is the sin of Satan, who was unwilling to be what God created him to be, and who desired rather, as it says there in Isaiah 14:14, to be like the Most High. The opposite of what is recorded about Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, where it says in verse 7, "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the servant, that him upon him the form of a servant, was made in likeness of men." Before that it says, of course he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now Jesus was this humble. Certainly we ought to be that humble. The only other time that we see this word preeminence in the Bible is Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, where it says, "And he," speaking of Christ, "is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." Christ alone is the only one authorized to have the preeminence in the church. He's the only one. Nobody, I don't care what position we might hold or how many degrees we might have or what our position on the social ladder is, we must have the attitude of John the Baptist. He must increase and we must decrease. Doesn't it say there in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, that unto him be glory in the church? It's through the church, not through some individual. It's through the church. And if anybody goes outside the church as authorized in Scripture, they're being prideful. No one has the right or the authority to exercise lordship over God's heritage. As Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3, which is His church. Remember, God hates pride. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy and the evil way. The froward mouth do I hate. I was reading and somebody said, one of the ways you can fight pride is by asking ourselves, should that person, we ask ourselves to ourselves, should I or that person be proud who has sinned as you have sinned? We've all sinned, right? And has lived as you have lived and has such a heart as you have. That's a good thing to ask ourselves to prevent pride. But notice the last part of that verse, verse 9, it says, receiveth us not. John was including himself. He was not being received by this guy named Diotrephes. But he's saying us. He's talking about all those who are laboring in the gospel and the spread of the gospel and the word of God. The apostles divinely communicated the very word of God in the early church. They preached the word and they inscripturated the word. In other words, it was written. So therefore, Diotrephes and those like him were rejecting the very testimony of God given through his apostles. When people reject God's preachers, when they preach the gospel, when they preach the word, they are not simply turning away from that person, but they're turning away from God and the one that he has called. And they're rejecting the God who commanded them to preach the glorious gospel and the word of God. They're rejecting the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 10:40, he that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Now, if we're going to receive Christ, you've got to receive those that Christ has sent. And the same holds true. Those who reject the ones that God has sent reject God. It's a very, very serious matter. Now, if the pastor's not doing or preacher's not doing what they're supposed to, or they're sinning in what they're saying, that's another thing. But now, so we have the poverty of pride. Let's look at the poverty of perniciousness. Now, you say, well, that's a big word. Why in the world are you using that kind of word? Well, it's in the Bible, okay? Not the exact word, but the root of it. If you notice in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 through 3, but there were false prophets also among you, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and brought upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. We're getting at what that means exactly. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. In other words, they're going to play you. You know, they're going to play you. Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Don't let them play you. Now, the word pernicious is the Greek word apollilia, and its derivative means to lose or lost. Which brings me to the poverty of it all. It means perdition, destruction. It means perishing, ruin. It refers to the destruction which consists of eternal misery in hell. Thus you lose everything, even your own soul, which is the epitome of poverty. Now, 3 John 1:10. We begin the poverty of this perniciousness. We see the wicked works of Diotrephes expressed from his prideful heart. That it emanated from a prideful heart, his prideful works. John indicted Diotrephes on 4 counts. And we're going to look at all these different ones. But the interesting thing is that in each case, the verb is always in the present tense, which tells us that it was a habitual, continual sin that he was engaged in, and he had not repented of it. That's important. But notice, he says, wherefore if I come? The Apostle Paul was not at all afraid of a mere man, of Diotrephes. He was not reluctant to come face to face and toe to toe with Diotrephes. Do it in love, but he was going to confront and be firm, as we can see. Just because you're firm doesn't mean that you're unloving, by the way. And some people think that, oh, you're being firm. Oh, you're being unloving. Or you, they might even say, you're shouting. I'm not shouting. You know, but just because I was firm about something, you know, we got to get out of the hypersensitivity and just believe the word. Especially among God's people. But it says, prating against us, or it says, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth. John wasn't just going to make small talk. He wasn't just going to smooth things over, but he was going to deal directly with these issues. It says, prating against us with malicious words. Now, we look at that whole phrase. What's being, what is the indictments upon Diotrephes from John, from the Holy Spirit? He was spreading malicious, slanderous, evil, hurtful, unfounded, empty gossip and babblings against the apostles and God's preachers. He was showing the kind of man he really was. Character assassination is an all too common ploy of the cowards, of those who speak against church leaders unscripturally, and those who, speak against those who do right. And so what they do is they try to elevate themselves by doing that. They gain people's trust, not positively, by showing godly character and good works and a servant attitude, but they gain people's trust by tearing down the people's trust in godly leaders. That's how they do it. By putting down others, they elevate themselves in the minds of others as they continue to do that. The Greek verb from which the root comes of this prating against with malicious words comes from a root that's used of the action of water and boiling up and throwing off bubbles. Now, you know how significant bubbles are, right? I mean, they don't last very long. They don't really serve much of any kind of purpose. They're pretty much empty and useless. That's what the Apostle John is saying, that what he's saying is nothing but empty, useless talk. It was groundless, but it was evil. The word signifies to talk big bubbles of words, full of hot air, I guess you could say. And it's a metaphor taken from over-seething pots that send forth a foam, or from overcharged stomachs that must needs belch. So honorable thing to say, or should I say, not something that is very commendable at all. But that's what his words were like when they're slanderous gossip and not anything founded upon Scripture. But notice, and not content therewith, Diotrephes' maddening, enslaving desire to have the preeminence drug him into further foolishness. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren. Now, there's nothing in here that says that Diotrephes was in any way unorthodox in his beliefs about certain doctrines. But the problem was, he was not applying the more weightier matters of the law of mercy and faith and true judgment, according to Matthew 23:24, in submitting to and applying all of God's word in his life. The words and works of Diotrephes were equally reprehensible. suppressing the truth of the gospel being preached, to reject such preachers and those that will receive them, and violating, really, the Great Commission, and introducing leaven into the church, causing divisions. And he forbiddeth them that would. I mean, he was just not only forbidding them, but he says, and casteth them out of the church. This guy was like way over the top, or over the bottom, or under the bottom, really. But he was using his influence to forbid others from being supportive of those who were preaching the gospel and preaching the word. They weren't showing hospitality or any kind of support to John or his associates. And tried to and did excommunicate people from the church, of whom it seems Gaius was one of them. Again, he had a strong personality and he bullied people and intimidated. But by rejecting Christ's messengers, Diotrephes showed that he was an arrogant opponent to the truth and was being used as a child's plaything as a messenger of Satan. 2 Timothy 2:26, and they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And lots of times don't even know. They have no clue. That's the desire we ought to have. We shouldn't just denounce Diotrephes. We ought to care about them enough to tell them the truth. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 18, saying, poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction. But he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. A prideful person, don't have to listen to this. They're going to say, oh, I'm thinking about somebody else. We need to apply the word to our own hearts first, then to others, if it be necessary. There are many. Well, for all the Diotrephes of the world, if they cannot buy you into submission, by the way, nobody's going to buy me by the grace of God. Or intimidate or threaten you into submission by slanderous remarks or whatever, if they can't do that, they're going to come after you to destroy you. But all of that is simply going to be vanity, full of vanity and vexation of spirit, if they don't repent of their sinful pride and their sinful anger and their poorly pretended spirituality. There are many who will staunchly stand for sovereign grace and church truth, which is good. These ought to be what they should have done and not leave the other undone, such as the support of the public proclamation of the gospel and those who do so, like John and like those preachers, to go into all the world to preach the gospel, not to leave that undone, whether it's at home or abroad. So easy to just write a check. But here, that's what I'm talking about. Up front and personal in the trenches, that's what we're called to do. It's a pathetic excuse just to be satisfied. Well, I'll send money to the missionaries. That's not all there is to be in evangelistic and in supporting the gospel. That's part of it. That's only part of it. But to go out, I mean, preaching these doctrines that I'm talking about, and others like it, in the security of these four walls, where everybody pretty much agrees with you, that's easy. Nothing to it. But to go out into all the world and publicly support or publicly preach the gospel requires true love and puts doctrinal truth to practice. Anything less is cowardly, unloving, and promoting hardshellism in the church. You talking about wanting to be true to the doctrine? We cannot support hard sellism, no matter with our actions or with our words. Now, there's lots of ways to do this. We can't always be everywhere where one of our preachers or somebody is sharing the gospel. I understand that. But there's lots of ways we can do that. We can do sharing the gospel ourselves. We can share one-on-one with people. We can give out tracts and all kinds of other things. But to not even support the preaching of the gospel locally, I don't understand it. It baffles me. The only thing I can figure is you're afraid of persecution. And you fear man instead of God. That's all I can think of. Galatians chapter 5, verse 9 says, "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be." You know, a little leaven of hardshellism. "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, an outward observance, hidden in their assemblies," it's very convenient. "Why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." There's going to be an offense to the cross. That's just the way it is. And to shy away from that is not supporting the gospel of Christ. And Paul goes even so far to say, "I would they were even cut off which trouble you." That's how serious he got about it. But then now we come to the poverty of evil personations. It says, "Beloved, follow not that which is evil." In other words, don't emulate or impersonate those who would do evil or wickedness. They're not worth being listened to, much less followed. "But that which is good, like Gaius and like Demetrius in the next part of this, follow what is good." We serve a good God. And those that follow Him will do good. "He that doeth good is of God." Gaius had a habitual practice of it. "But he that doeth evil hath not seen God." Those who habitually practice evil cause divisions over unscriptural nonsense. The idea is you're not even saved. And it seems diatrophies fit that category. Be careful. Now, God only knows the hearts. John Newton, now let's get down to everybody here. John Newton, the hymn writer of Amazing Grace, said once, "I have read of many wicked popes, but the worst pope I ever met is Pope Self." We all got a problem. I cannot lift my noses up at diatrophies. Because I got to struggle with it too. Let us not get too high and mighty as if we never had a problem with pride. But we need to fight against and wage relentless, merciless war against pride in the power of God's might. Pride is a lie that will impoverish individuals, will impoverish churches, will impoverish communities and nations. But when we discourage and show little to no support of the public proclamation of the gospel, we're being unloving. We're encouraging spiritual poverty to the lost, to ourselves and others and the church. Again, only promoting what is safe, whatever that is. Even things like prophecy. I was just watching Left Behind, the Hollywood version of it. And they were talking about how entertaining and interesting it is. Yeah, we can talk about prophecy all day long. It's very entertaining and interesting people talk about. But if you never call them to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, you did not do the job as you're supposed to do as a believer in Jesus Christ and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in light of His coming kingdom in Mark 1:15, I usually mention the last part of the verse. He says, "And saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." But let's look at a church as we come to a close here. It says in Revelation 3:16-19, the church at Laodicea, their pride brought them to spiritual poverty. Look what happened to a church, an entire church. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, you know, you can lose your candlestick, and increase with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest that not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor. You're impoverished and blind and naked. They're being prideful. I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. And I say that to myself and any of us. Sadly, there's always going to be and has been diatrophies in the churches. And more sadly, is that churches don't deal with them because of the fear of man or in the name of tolerance. John, however, again, the apostle of love, had no hesitation in confronting such sinners for the good of the church, for the honor of Christ, and the good of the sinner. I hope and pray that there are none under the sound of my voice, whether it's online or here, that is a diatrophes. God knows the hearts, but it will not be pretty for any diatrophes. Therefore, I call you, if you're in that condition, from your foolish and fatal pride, and trust wholly in the Lord Jesus Christ, lest you be impoverished forever in hell. For someone to continue in such pride and not repent, they need to be cast out of the church. 1 Timothy 1:20, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they might learn not to blaspheme. Beloved, let us prosper like Gaius in truth, than to believe the lies and impoverish the heart and the soul of our very lives. Well, thank you for your attention to God's Word. A little bit more long-winded today, but I felt compelled to do so. We, as you can see, I have everything under our nation highlighted. This is the crazy.